Hello, I'm Owen. Welcome to Wellspring Baptist Church Podcast. We're glad you're listening. For more information on all that's going on at Wellspring, please visit www.wellspringbaptistchurch.org. I hope this message is a blessing to you.
Take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we are studying through the Gospel of Mark. And brings us to this passage. Mark chapter 9. We begin reading in verse 42. The Bible says this: "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed and having two hands to go into hell and to fire that shall that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. For their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost the saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." Jesus begins teaching, and he says here, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones." This offend that the Lord is talking about in the context here is to cause to sin, right? You can see it. He says, "If thy hand offend thee or cause to sin, if thy foot offend thee or cause you to sin, if thine eye offend thee or cause you to sin," he says, "take drastic measure." Take drastic measure. I would say that it's pretty clear in this passage that the Lord is showing here the seriousness of sin. Would you agree with that? The seriousness of sin. It's like a cancer. To cut it out or to cut it off is better than to have it spread. The Lord makes this, I say, quite vivid point here in this passage. Jesus has already taught us, as we have been studying through in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has already taught us that sin is not from our extremities. It's not from what's out. He did make it clear that sin is from the heart. And in Mark 7, he really went into that, telling us that, you know, it's not what enters into a man that defiles him, because it doesn't enter into the heart, right? Yeah, but he says it's from without of the heart. It's what proceeds out of the heart. That's what defiles. From the sin that's that's within. And the Lord teaches, I believe, so clearly that we need a new heart. That we need a new heart. That he said so clearly to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Right? You must be born again. And he shows us here how serious sin is. Romans 6:23, a familiar passage. For the wages or the payment of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. To die in our trespasses and sins is the greatest loss that any individual could face. That's why, like we studied last week, that is why the Lord Jesus Christ put such a high value on the soul. Remember, he said in Mark 8, 36 and 37, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus taught us the importance and the value of a soul. Why? Because he also taught us and told us of an eternal hell. I believe in heaven. I believe in an eternity with God. I believe in the new Jerusalem and the new earth. I believe that all these things the Lord hath prepared for us. And why do I believe that? I believe that not because I want to believe it necessarily. I believe it because Jesus told us so. Because the Bible tells me so. That's why I believe it. And I believe in an eternal hell. And an eternal lake of fire. Not because I want it to be so. But because the Bible tells us so. Because Jesus told us so. Jesus preached on heaven and he preached on hell as a matter of fact. If you would have followed Jesus Christ, like been with him, with his disciples and with his apostles on earth, you would have heard him preach and teach on heaven and on hell. And you know that's true if you've read the Gospels. You know that that is true. What did Jesus say about hell? What did he say? Well, he said more than anyone else. At Matthew chapter 25, in verse 41, Jesus said this. Matthew 25, 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat, no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or thirst, or naked, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. He tells us here that hell was prepared, was made, was created, was prepared for the devil and his angels. He tells us here that this was a place of punishment. He tells us here in this passage that it's everlasting, that it's an eternal place. He says in this verse, he says to go away. That means that there will be at that judgment a separation from God, a separation from his kingdom for all of eternity. And that's what Jesus said. Some would say, and foolishly say, Jesus would never preach fear. He would only preach love and hope. But Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus said to the Pharisees, Matthew 23:33, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" Now, I'm not trying to sensationalize this or this message. I preach this message. I tell you this morning. I preach this message with fear and with care. But I also realize that I cannot preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I cannot say that, hey, church, we're going to preach through the gospel of Mark and somehow skip. What I would say, and I think you would have to agree if you read the Gospel of Mark, this is a major point of Jesus' message. I mean, I just can't say, well, let's, because it makes me uncomfortable or it makes someone else uncomfortable, I'm just going to skip it. I can't. I have to preach the words of Jesus and preach what he preached and preach what he said. And this is a major point. I was reading this week in a commentary, and there was a story where an army chaplain stood up to try to comfort maybe his soldiers. And he says, as he stands before his soldiers, "I do not believe that there is a real hell. I do not believe in a literal hell." To which one of the soldiers stood up and said, "Well, if there's no real hell and there's no literal hell, then we are in no longer need of your services. If there's no heaven, if there's no hell, if there's no eternity, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." Paul says that if it's not true, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. Some would say, I believe in Jesus. Many would say, I believe in Jesus. But I do not believe in hell. But I have to say this morning that there is only one Jesus. There is only one Jesus Christ. And he taught plainly. And he taught clearly. And he taught often on an eternal hell. And so we cannot say, I pick a Jesus that does this or does that. We cannot do that. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we must take all that he said and his whole message to heart. He is the one, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came to deliver us from sin and from hell. I would say a popular and maybe even a typical reaction to this sort of message would be, if God really loves us, if God is love, which he is, if God really loves us, hell cannot be real. But the opposite is true. Hell is real because of the seriousness of sin. That goes back to where we started. Hell is for sin. Hell is for the devil and his angels. Hell is for the unrepentant sinner. And the truth shows us that the love of God is even greater. He gave himself so that we don't have to go. The Bible teaches us that he tasted death for us. You say, how serious does the Lord Jesus Christ take sin and hell and death and the soul? He proved that on the cross. He proved that when his body was broken, when his blood was shed, when he came to us and died to make the way of salvation. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to heaven, and it's a narrow way. It's through one door. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would also say, there's only one way to destruction. But it's wide. It's a wide way, right? And that way is any way that's not through the door, not through the cross, not through Christ. You could pick anything, whether it's a religion or non-religion. You could pick anything. It's the way that is not through the Lord Jesus Christ. I must say this, though, in this message, I, as a Christian, do not condemn anyone to hell. I, as a Christian, do not condemn anyone to hell. God is the judge. And when an individual dies, he is in their hands, right? I do not curse anyone to hell. As a Christian, I think we should turn that popular curse to hell around. Instead of saying that they ought to go there, you know what I think we ought to start saying? Go to heaven. That's what I think we ought to say. Right. Why don't you just go to heaven? And this is the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But you know what's true? And I don't know if this is just, I don't know if this is a United States of America 2023 problem, but I believe that Christians, I believe we are indifferent to sin and to hell. But the message of Christ or of Christians today is not that we're all okay. Everybody's okay. You know, the popular, it's all good news. Everything's okay. The message actually has to start with, we're not all okay. We're not okay. There's a warning. There's a serious warning. And that warning is Hebrews 9:23. And it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. That's the serious warning. That is the we're not all okay message. There is good news. The gospel is good news. And the good news, as you all know, if you're a visitor here this morning, you might not, but everyone else knows, the good news is my favorite topic. It is my favorite topic. But there also is bad news. Have you ever heard someone say this before? Hey, I've got good news and bad news, right? Which one do you want first, right? And if we're not careful, we as Christians in this culture say, I only want to hear the good news. You know, I'm plugging my ears. Don't tell me the bad news. Don't tell me that, what's going on. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave us the bad news first, didn't he? He gave us the bad news first, but he didn't end there, thankfully. He gave us the bad news, and then he went to the cross and died for our sins. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and he stood up in that morning and said, I am victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. That's the good news. He gave us the good news. I have to say this morning, does anyone born again here this morning believe and really believe in their heart that there was a point in time in their life where they were a lost sinner on their way to hell? But God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, by grace, the Bible says, by grace you're saved. And that brings me to that word saved that is used a lot in Scripture, right? And we kind of like that word, saved. But I got to ask the question, saved from what? You see, saved from what? Saved from a bad economy? You know, saved from sickness? Saved from any bad thing that could ever happen? That's not what the Lord saved us from. He saved us, quite frankly, from hell. He translated us from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom, the kingdom of light. He saved us from sin. He saved us from death. The Bible tells us the punishment for sin is death. And for a Christian here this morning, for someone who is born again, on your worst day here on earth, you're still going to heaven. I mean, on your worst day. Jesus tells us a story in the Gospel of Luke of the rich man who in his life Everything seemed to go his way. He was comforted and everything seemed to go his way. But then he told of another man, the beggar named Lazarus, who suffered throughout his life. But they both died. Turn there to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. They both died. By the way, the rich and the poor died. The weak and the powerful died. The good and the bad died. But what's really important, and what the Lord Jesus Christ put a high value on, is what happens after. What happens after? In Luke chapter 16 and verse 22, we'll pick it up there. The story that the Lord tells us. He says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, paradise. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and Lazarus, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." As Jesus tells us this, again, vivid and serious story, he says that the rich man died and he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He had feelings. He had eyes to see. He had memory. He could remember his past and he could remember his brethren there. He wanted water. He was thirsty. You know what he wanted? He wanted someone to go and tell his brother, don't come here. That's what he wanted. He wanted someone to go and tell his brethren, don't come here. This is that message. If there was a message from hell, is don't let anyone else come. Here's where I'm coming to the point for the Christian that may be indifferent to sin and to hell. As Christians, we cannot be indifferent to this truth of an eternal hell. I believe this. I think that if we, as Christians, truly believe this, what Jesus taught, it would change how we live. It would change how we witness. It would change how we see our life here and now and our purpose for life, if we truly believe it. I was looking today at the life of, I remembered a quote from C.T. Studd, so just quickly kind of look back over his life. And I encourage you today to go back and just look over the life of a man by the name of C.T. Studd. He was a professional cricket player in England. And he trusted Christ and was born again. And through his brothers passing away and things like that, he realized the importance of the gospel. He left his wealth. He left his fame. He became a missionary. He became a missionary and started missions works first in China, eventually in Africa, India, the United States. He died in 1931, and many of the works that he started, especially in Africa, are still going on today. He gave his life. He just decided, you know what? All this other things is not nearly as important as preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to them that are lost. And the famous saying that I remembered that he said once was, he said this: some want to live their life within the sound of church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. In other words, he believed in it. And he believed that people were going. And he wanted to go to the closest place where people were, that were just about ready to step into eternity. And that's where C.T. Studd wanted to live his life. He wanted to live his life there, not in comfort, not in ease, not in fame, not in fortune, but where he could do something that would last an eternity. And I believe that that is the heart of Christ, is rescuing the perishing. Rescuing the perishing. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." This is the heart of the Lord. You say, how do you know? Because he came. Because he made a way. He's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing, but that all should come to repentance. That all should turn to him in faith and salvation. John 3:16, you know the verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved from sin. Saved from death. I believe in hell. Why? Because Jesus said so. I believe in heaven. Why? Because Jesus said so. One of the greatest passages, one of my favorite, is John 14. John 14, verse 1. Jesus says this. "Let not your heart be troubled." By the way, if you're in here this morning and your heart is troubled, the Savior says, "Let not your heart be troubled." You say, how can I overcome this fear, anxiety, my soul being troubled? He says, you believe in God? Believe also in me. You say, how do I overcome it? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? He says, this is how you overcome this troubled heart. This is how you overcome the anxieties and the fears of this life. He says, let not your heart be troubled. This is in the passage in John where Jesus is about ready to leave. He's preparing his disciples for his death and resurrection and ascension. He's preparing them. He says, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit and all these different things. He says, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, right? In this passage, he says, yeah, things might get hard. Things will get hard. Things will be tough at times in this world, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then he makes this promise. I go to prepare a place for you. That's a promise to every believer. Everyone that believes in God, that believes also in Christ. He says, if I go to prepare a place for you, here's another promise that he gives us. I will come again. Do you believe that this morning? That the Lord has promised to return. The Lord is coming back. He says, I will come again and what? Receive you unto myself. Here's another promise. That where I am, there you may be also. I love that verse because as we talk about heaven here for just a moment, the Bible has a lot to say about heaven. And it's wonderful to think about and wonderful to think. We just sang about it actually. You know, and sing about and all these different things. But here's what it really comes down to. There's a lot that we don't know. God gave some insight to John, the Revelator, and gave him some things. But there's still a lot we don't know. But you know what I do know? That as a Christian, as part of the body of Christ, as part of the bride of Christ, that wherever Christ goes for all of eternity, whatever he's doing and wherever he's going and whatever he's involved in and all that he has in his kingdom to come, where I am, there you may be also. That's heaven. That for all of eternity, wherever the king goes, that's where we're going to be. Wherever the Lord is, that's where we're going to be. That's heaven. With the Lord, with him and all that he has. He says, And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. He says it as a matter of fact. Hey, I'm going to heaven. You know that. And Thomas saith unto him, we've joked about this many times. You know, Thomas is the one that he's willing to ask the question that everyone else is thinking. You know, he's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Like, you're talking about somewhere that you're going. We don't know where you're going, and we have no idea how to get there, right? That's what Thomas is saying. He says, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? I'm thankful that Thomas asked that question, because we have one of the clearest, simplest answers because of that question. I'm thankful for Thomas. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one goes to heaven but through Christ. I believe in heaven. I believe in heaven because the Bible teaches us that there's a heaven. The Bible actually teaches us that there's three heavens. Did you know that? The first heaven, that's the atmosphere that covers our earth, right? That's where the birds fly. That's where we as humans can breathe the air, right? The second heaven that the Bible teaches us about, that's where the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets are. Actually, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 speaks of, he says, in the beginning, God created the heaven. I like to point that out. The heaven and the earth, singular. Most English translations incorrectly translate that heavens, plural, but it's not. Heavens is heaven. But the first and second heaven are not created till later, not till day two. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 6. He says that God divided the waters from the waters. You see this? He divided the waters from the waters. And what he created there was the firmament, which God called the heaven. This is the first and second heaven. This is where the birds fly. And this is where the second heaven that God creates on day four. On day four, he goes and furnishes the second heaven, doesn't he? You say, what did he put there in that second heaven? He put the sun, he put the moon, he put the stars. And why did he put them there? The Bible says he put them there for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. On that fourth day of creation, I like to think of this. God put a big old clock and a calendar right out there in the sky for everybody to see. He put a big clock and a calendar. You say, what's that for? For anyone who's paying attention to be able to tell what time it is. What time is it? It declares God's work. It declares his return. The third heaven. This is Paul refers to where God dwells, the third heaven. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is paradise. That's where paradise is now. That's where Abraham's bosom, Lazarus and Abraham, are now there because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At his resurrection, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ took those Old Testament saints, right? He led captivity captive because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now those Old Testament saints can leave paradise, Abraham's bosom, and be with the God, can be with the Lord. This is where the holy angels are. This is where the resurrected Christ is now. This, the third heaven, is where the throne of God is. Now the third heaven, although this is where God dwells, I love this verse. The third heaven cannot contain him. I love that verse. Solomon said this in one of his prayers, 1 Kings 8:12. He said this, behold the heaven, and the heaven of the heavens cannot contain thee. You know, nothing, even the heavens that you created, even the third heaven cannot contain the Lord. But John the Revelator got the most revelation about this third heaven. And turn with me just quickly to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. It's good to think about heaven. John said, Revelation 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. And there's no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, out of the third heaven. The New Jerusalem came, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, the third heaven, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more what? Death. Neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Why? Because sin's gone, right? For the former things are passed away. This is heaven. This new Jerusalem coming out of the third heaven. And he says that God himself will be with men. That is heaven. He will dwell with his people. We will be with him. We'll see him as he is. Right? We'll be able to see him as he is. He will dwell with us, his people. He'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more tears. You say, why? Because we'll be with him. Where I am, there you may be also. I read in 1 Thessalonians of the resurrected saints, those that are resurrected in Christ. He says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's heaven. Us with the Lord for all of eternity. As we close, can we recognize, all of us, the teaching of Christ, the words of Christ, the seriousness of sin, the reality of heaven and of hell? Maybe God would speak to our hearts through this scripture, through his word this morning. Could we have that life-changing revelation of eternity that would change us, that like change the Apostle Paul? Paul's life spent to reach the lost with the gospel of Christ. Maybe change our life like C.T. Studd and so many other Christians that took the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to heart. The value of one soul. The seriousness of eternity. After death, what then? Right? The seriousness of eternity. Maybe you're here this morning and you would trust Christ today. Doesn't that just make sense that that's the most reasonable thing? That if Christ is the way, if he's the truth and he's the life, if he's the way to eternal life, if he's the way to forgiveness of sins, justified, just as if we'd never sinned. If he's the way to God, then doesn't it just make sense that we would confess our sins and ask Christ to forgive us and to save us? Would you do that this morning? If the Lord has spoken to your heart and you don't know him, the bad news is there is an eternal hell. It's for the punishment of sin. But the good news is, Christ paid for it. Christ took it upon himself. And if we would by faith trust in him, he would give us the free gift of eternal life. Would you today? Would you trust Christ as your Savior? Christian, would you admit to yourself that Christ's words are true and then begin to live our lives accordingly in response to that? Maybe there's one that says, Lord, I would like to trust you as Savior. I'm going to give you that chance right now. Here's the invitation that you pray this prayer. Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I'm asking you to save me. I believe in your death on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you rose again. I believe that you made it possible for me to have eternal life. Maybe for the Christian, you say, you know what? I don't know what it is. This culture, my own busyness of life, I've become indifferent to these things. Actually, this message was kind of like a splash of cold water in my face. Maybe I need to study this more and grow in this more and not be indifferent to these things and see what God would have me to do, to live my life accordingly in response to His word, to His message, and to His truth. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for this morning. We do thank You for Your word. It's truth. We thank You for those that have responded to it for salvation. And for all of us as Christians, God, that we would respond to it and how we live our lives accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for taking the time to listen today. We'd love to hear from you and learn how you've been encouraged or challenged by this podcast. Leave a comment on the Contact Us page on our website or write to us at 2094 East State Route 73, Waynesville, Ohio, 45068. And feel free to visit us if you're in the South Dayton, Ohio area.